Blog Talk Radio. Blog.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Spirit of Truth Ministry research staff, getting ready to have another delightful and entertaining and inspiring and hopefully educational program where we test the words of whoever is saying them and claiming truth against the words of Jesus Christ as he gave them to his own eyewitness disciples. Seems fairly simple. It is a new paradigm, not new to us, but it's fairly new in the world. And we do get a fair amount of pushback on that, especially from true believers. However, we are going to continue on with this for as long as the Lord allows us. And so I want to encourage you to open your minds and open your hearts today as we go through some really interesting stuff. Now, I have our chat room open. You can go there and chat with me, and I will monitor the chat room. And if you have any questions or comments, go ahead and ask them there. If you want, you may also call in and make your presence known by pushing your button number one on your phone, and that will put a little question mark icon up on my board, and I will then get you on the air, and you can ask your question to us directly. We have a website that is important. It is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a lot of writing by Rick Sterling. You will find our book, The Spirit of the Church. And just as a kind of a confirmation of that book, Dr. Don, you've done this many times. I'm going to ask you to give us another about a minute or so on what your impression of The Spirit of the Church, the book, is, and why our listeners should take the time to read it.
Let's take a couple more.
Oh, okay. Okay. I didn't give you much of a notice.
Gotta hit my mouth empty first.
Yeah, we have had, Don and I have shared a delightful breakfast. And so once he's ready, we'll do that. For now, let's have prayer and we will get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we honor your names. Those names that are true power, because they are themselves truth. I ask you to be with us as we search for truth, that you will bless us with its revelation. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay.
There's a there's a group of people out there that are sadly is not as large as it should be. And that group of people I would call truth seekers.
Mm-hmm.
Truth is a very interesting concept because we know it from ancient times. We know it even from now that truth is never really popular.
Well, also anymore today, it's become a little bit amorphous, hasn't it?
So truth, and Jesus made a tremendous presentation in front of Pilate when he told Pilate that his mission to this world was to bear witness to the truth.
Uh-huh.
Somehow, those of you that are listening, and those of us here, you've not heard many sermons on that, have you? About the discussion between...
Not a one, as far as I can recall.
So people says, I'm a follower of Christ, but somehow they've missed that very interesting, serious confrontation between Pilate and Jesus when Jesus told him, I came to bear witness to the truth. So, if you're a truth seeker and you've got a healthy curiosity, which I do. I'm still trying to answer Dennis's question, and I want to do it in some kind of a understandable way. Some years ago, I was in a medical situation. It was a luncheon with, these are all medical professionals. And one of my good friends was sitting beside me, and he kind of leaned over and he whispered to me, he says, "Don, I've got this book that makes me so angry I can't read it. Would you like to read it?" I said, "Yes, I'd love to read it." So later on that day, he brought me this book in a paper bag, admonished me to take it home, not leave it in my office. And I won't say much about it, but I'll say this. It was a brand new book written by a United States congressman. Let me repeat that. This was a congressman of the United States of America. This was a brand new book. And guess what? You couldn't buy it in the bookstores.
Wow.
You couldn't buy it in the bookstores. And of course, most people don't believe that, but I can explain exactly. So I took the book home and read it and found it to be absolutely incredible. Now, Dennis asked me to say something about the book. Rick and Dennis did a fabulous job of writing this book called The Spirit of the Church. And in several instances, and I won't go into it, this book was shared with who we thought were dear friends. You can help me out on this, Dennis. And I know of several cases where they read a few pages, either destroyed the book or gave it back and says, "Don't you ever bother me with this again." And some of these people never talked to us again, did they?
That's right.
Now, those of you out there listening, what could you read that would make you so angry you wouldn't even talk to the person that loaned it to you? I mean, I can't think of anything like that. I've read some pretty nasty stuff, but I don't get upset with the person that loaned it to me. So there's an interesting problem there, why people would react this way. And this is a spiritual book. It's a fabulous book. And one of the ways that you gentlemen wrote this, which I think is awesome, you go through the chapter, and then to the end of the chapter, you go through this question thing, you know, the different, again, a quick review of what you just said. And I would highly recommend people to read this book. And just don't throw it in the trash. Read it, because it's all from the Bible. And it's pointing out certain things that people simply have not had in their storage of paradigms.
Hmm.
And if it's not in some people's paradigm, I mean, they get upset. I tell the story of something that happened to me recently. It's an old friend of mine. I grew up with him in the Midwest. And I've known him for a long time. And I know he's a very hardcore religious type guy. I know him. And we're sitting there in McDonald's having coffee. All of a sudden, he just got up and left. He didn't say goodbye. He didn't use any cuss words. He just got up and left. And we weren't really even talking about anything controversial. But it was some point of truth. He just left.
Hmm.
I'm thinking, wow. Anyway, that's kind of a quick overview. Get the book and read it. You'll be fascinated. It's a fabulous book.
And for those of you who have an interest in a physical book, we still have some copies of it, and we would be delighted to sign them over to you. If you would like to do that, you can tell us whether you'd like us to send you a copy of our book by emailing us at spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com. So we've had prayer. And we have had our little advertisement for the book. So I think we're ready to go. Hey, Rick.
Hey, Dennis.
Just
those of you who are living here in the United States, what is your take on what is happening? What I see is, for all intents and purposes, spiritual warfare, which doesn't surprise me. We see playing out before our very eyes on television, in print, and in our personal lives, a battle. Now, some would say politics, but this has gone beyond politics. What I see is a war that is being conducted by the evil spiritual entities that have been ruling this world for tens, if not hundreds of thousands of years. And by what is happening, it would appear that they know they do not have much time left, and they need to get into place humans who will do their bidding without hesitation and without question. Humans who will hold to their lives as if their life depends on it, and as a matter of fact, it does.
You know, one of the things that just came to my mind, Rick, as you were introducing the subject, is that relating to what Don just said about the book and what people do when they are confronted with a truth that is unbearable, they will either leave or they will attack. And interestingly enough, what I'm observing today in the United States particularly, but in Europe as well, is a reluctance to abide by the law. We don't have to obey everything. Those laws are there just because someone in the past had a bee in their bonnet and they just put that law in the books, and we don't really need to.
Well, there are laws that worked in the past, but we've gone far past.
Yeah, and we're much more sophisticated.
We're in a different world.
And we're much more sophisticated than those boobs 200 years ago who put laws on the books that are no longer applicable to us today. And this is fascinating to me, because when people who don't love the truth are confronted with a truth that is both immutable and implacable, they lash out. We just had this happen yesterday in Congress, where protesters were in the gallery with signs that said, "I am illegal and I'm staying here." And when a Republican congressman called ICE to come and get them and told his colleagues in the House what he had done, a Democrat attacked him physically and threatened him, "I'm going to get you on your way to your car." It's almost as if we've gone to the House of Commons, where they have these not only big verbal battles, but you see every once in a while people throwing punches.
Well, you know why? You know what the House of Commons is?
Commoners, yeah.
Yeah. It's the commoner. That's when
right.
England,
the House of Lords.
When England set up their United States-like governance system.
Parliament.
There's Parliament, and then there's a there's two houses of Parliament.
Right. House of Lords and a House of Commons.
And then they have a prime minister who kind mm-hmm. of tries to get agreement between the two.
And they form a government based on consensus.
And there is a battle going on there, a spiritual battle. There's a spiritual battle and a physical battle going on in France. And there's spiritual battles going on in many countries in Europe. And who knows where else? What is a spiritual battle and how is it fought?
It is not fought with guns and knives and bombs.
What is being fought for?
The minds of the people.
Mind control.
Mind control. Yep.
Do you want to have control over your own mind, or do you want to have someone controlling it for you? Do you see the importance of the presence of truth in the mind? What appears to be being fought over in the world today, spiritually, is more akin to ideology than truth. And a good example of what I'm talking about, I saw on the news this last week on a person who has declared their intention of running for president in 2020.
There's about 30 of them now.
And she wanted to show herself as with it, in touch with the modern world. And so on Instagram, she availed herself of a bottle of beer and was drinking it and communicating with her husband there, who would much rather have been somewhere else. She is currently a member of Congress, and she was up on her pulpit talking about how unfair and how ridiculous and how terrible it was that someone could gain the majority popular vote and still lose an election, and that what kind of a democracy is that? Well, it is idiotic to think that this country, the United States, is a democracy. It was not set up as a democracy. It has never been a democracy. And any politician worth their salt should know that.
Well, you can actually put it this way, Rick. Any politician that doesn't know that shouldn't be where they are. But this also shows you the depth of
stupidity.
I wouldn't call it stupidity. I would call it the depth of the lack of education on the part of the electorate to not realize what this is.
If this was a democracy, then the popular vote would elect the individual, because a democracy operates on popular vote, the majority vote. So what it is majority rule. A representative republic, which is what this country was set up to function on, and the Democrats or the democracycrats have been trying to change that to a democracy. A representative republic allows the minority to have a voice.
Mm-hmm.
That's why there's an electoral college. Because little states like Connecticut, New Hampshire, and then states that don't have a lot of population, like Montana and so on, Wyoming, have a say in their who's governing them.
I saw an interesting representation, a blue and red representation the other day. The county of Los Angeles was in red, and every other state in the union that was blue would not have been able to overcome the vote that was not every other state that was not red. Okay.
In other words, if we were a democracy,
the other LA state counties would have decided every single election.
Who would be ruling over all these other states?
Right. And just LA County alone. And by the way, at least now has been there is a project that has found 1.5 million illegal votes in LA County.
But you see, the democracycrats can't win unless it's a democracy.
Right.
Why do I say that? Because the belief that this country is a democracy is a lie. This country is a representative republic. In fact, anyone who says the Pledge of Allegiance, and were aware of what they were saying, would know what this country is, because it says, and to the republic for which it stands. It doesn't say, and to the democracy for which it stands.
Exactly. And by the way, I am convinced this is why they don't say that in public schools anymore. There is no Pledge of Allegiance in the schools in California.
Now, what is my point? I'm not trying to make a point here as to who I am for or against, or to what political party I belong to, because I do not belong to a political party. The political parties are two sides of the same coin. Both believe lies. Some, though, believe sinister lies. A world that operates on lies is not a world that is under the authority of God, Elohim, the Creator. They are under the authority of the rebellion. They are under the authority of the ruler of this world, who goes by several names.
Abaddon, Apollyon.
He is evil incarnate. And he rules the world, and he is working, it would seem, in desperation now, to get control of the ideology that must be in effect when the kingdom of God shows itself. A spiritual battle is conducted on how one views the system of governance they are in. And if that governance is based in truth, it comes under attack by those who operate on a system of lies. Some lies are sinister and dictatorial. Other lies may appear humanitarian and caring and fair. But they're still lies. You've heard of white lies, and I suppose that if there are white lies, there would be black lies also. And I suppose just as white is the absence of color, black is all colors of the rainbow altogether. White light can be separated into all the colors of the rainbow. So you could say that white has all the colors, black is basically absent of everything. A white lie and any other kind of lie is still a lie. My example of a white lie would be the teachings of Paul. They seem fine and good. They seem like they care about people, and, you know, Paul talks about selflessness and love, caring. But he also talks about the law of God as being unworkable in reality. That the law of God will show you what sin is, so that you can recognize yourself as a sinner because you break that law on a daily basis. And that your purpose is not to break the law, but in reality you do. So God has set up a way where you can receive salvation and eternal life by bypassing judgment and going from condemnation to exoneration in God's realm. Sounds like a wonderful plan, but it is not true. During the final judgment, the spiritual battle that takes place be simply put. believe God, learn the truth, know the truth, and practice the truth, and you are in God's kingdom. Anything else, you are in the kingdom of the world, ruled over by the ruler of the world, who will be presenting himself as the Messiah, come to save the world, purify the world of all of those who will not accept his love and will not accept his ideology. All those who don't are going to be imprisoned and killed and hunted. We have prophecy that describes a lot of that. And as I understand it, there is more prophecy yet to be given. And it will be given at a certain time. And these are the seven thunders. So the spiritual battle taking place in the kingdom of the world right now is not the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the evil one, the kingdom of the world. The spiritual battle taking place right now is the kingdom of the world setting itself up to be a unified kingdom that will take on the kingdom of God.
Rick, do you know how obtuse that sounds to someone who is just living a normal life? They don't look out on the world with a sense of suspicion, as do people who have been inculcated, I love that word, in pure definitions. And here's what I'm getting to. The other day I was at one of our favorite places. I'll give them an ad, who cares? George's Market in Kalamasa. And I sat down and I was eating a little something, and there was a couple guys over there, and I recognized one of them. And we said hi, and he said, and we'd had a discussion before, he said, Dennis over there has some really unusual ideas. And so we first started talking about, you know, a little bit of politics, a little bit of this and that, and then all of a sudden it got into spiritual things. And at the end of it, this person said, well, it doesn't matter what you tell me, I'm going to believe in the Apostle Paul anyway. And I started thinking afterwards about that, and I think I mentioned this yesterday, but I'll mention it again. I think it's worth bearing again. We all observe the world in such a way that whatever we believe to be true confirms what we already know. This is called confirmation bias. All of us observe that as a reality. All of us do. You remember years ago when you first came, we were up at a weekend camp thing up for the church, and you came to me and you said, I just had this unusual thought. What if the spirit of the church is not what we think it is?
Yeah, I do remember that.
You remember that? And this is long before we wrote the book. This is years, literally years before we had enough information to write that book. And opening our eyes to our own confirmation bias is what produced
Spirit of Truth Ministry.
What is absolutely required in this? What the one thing that is absolutely required from anyone who expects to be with God in heaven at the second coming?
Complete and unadulterated self-honesty. And you see, with confirmation bias, it's also called confirmatory bias or my side bias. It is the tendency to search for, interpret, favor, and recall information in a way that confirms one's pre-existing beliefs or hypotheses. Now, look, one of the things that's been a big issue in healthcare is pre-existing condition. But the most devastating pre-existing condition that exists in anyone's life is a paradigm that refuses to look at life honestly, refuses to look at information and information gathering honestly. The idea of fake news, this is not a new idea. This has been going on for years. In fact, I listened last night to a wonderful speech that John F. Kennedy gave to the
Press Club.
The Press Club, New York Press Club, where he basically said this same thing. He basically said, was talking about the power of the press, but the press has to have restraint from a national security standpoint to say, will this be good for national security or will this be bad for national security if we print this right now? You see,
and what they were saying about him was typical about like what they're saying about Trump today.
Exactly. Now, he couched it in some incredibly humorous language, and his language skills were just amazing.
But he talked about secret society.
But he did. And all of this has to do with the idea that when you look at whatever it is you're looking at, when you look at it, if you cannot put aside your current belief system, analyze what you're seeing, separate from that, and then apply it to your belief system. If you cannot do that, you can never find truth.
Well, in order to find truth, you have to make a decision that you don't have it.
Oh, of course.
And
that's the first decision you have to
You want to go find it. If you believe that you already have all the truth that you need, you're not going to go out looking for
truth. But you see, that's the confirmation bias that we all have.
Right.
Everyone starts out believing that they have the truth.
It's like I was talking about the congresswoman who was...
Oh, you can say her name here. It's Elizabeth Warren.
Lambasting the unfairness in this country, how someone can win a popular vote and lose an election, and calling it a democracy. You know, you would think that someone who is serving in a representative capacity in this country would know something about this country. But what I'm seeing is that more and more, particularly on one political belief, practice, that it doesn't matter to them how this country was set up, on what principles, what precepts, what constitution, what laws, it doesn't matter because they have a political platform and an ideology that they believe will make this country what it should have been made back in the day. And this ideological, which is a spiritual battle, is taking place in this country and in many other countries. Who wins when a kingdom is divided against itself? Well, according to God, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And that could be heartening or disheartening in view of what is taking place today. It could be disheartening because you will realize that this country that has existed for 230 plus years stands a good chance of changing its principal purpose. To some people, that will be a good thing, and to a lot of other people, that will be a bad thing. But should that be a concern among those who are searching for, looking for, journeying to the kingdom of Elohim? In Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions that passed through his head as he lay in his bed. He wrote the dream down, and this is how the narrative began. So the person who ultimately is writing this is writing it from Daniel's own written description. Daniel said, "I have been seeing visions in the night. I saw that the four winds of the heavens were stirring up the great sea." I'm not going to get into a discussion of magnetic fields right now, but I really am certain that these four winds of heaven are magnetic fields. And a magnetic field could stir up a physical sea. But of course, we are talking about a spiritual sea. Stirring up the great sea, four great beasts emerged from the sea, which each different from the other. The first was like a lion with eagle's wings. And as I looked, its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground and set standing on its feet like a man, and it was given a human heart. The second beast I saw was different, like a bear raised up on one of its sides with three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. Up came the command, eat quantities of flesh. After this, I looked and saw another beast like a leopard and with four bird's wings on its flanks. It had four heads and power was given to it. I'm going to stop there, and I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, and I'm going to be reading from verse 1 and on. John says he was standing on the seashore. Then I saw a beast emerge from the sea. He doesn't say that the four winds of heaven were stirring up the water. The sea, so in other words, in the first, God's judgments are the cause of these beasts rising out of the sea, the four judgments of God. In Revelation, a beast emerges from the sea without the four winds of heaven disturbing it. But a beast that emerges from people, which is what the sea is from humanity, would have to be put together. It would have to be an empire rising that is ready to take control of the whole earth. As we read on, we see that this beast has seven heads and ten horns, with a diadem, a crown on each of its horns, and its heads were marked with blasphemous titles. I saw that the beast was like a leopard. That was the third beast of Daniel 7. With paws like a bear, that was the second beast of Daniel 7. And a mouth like a lion, that was the first beast of Daniel 7. Now, if you turn to Daniel 7, and the reason I left out the fourth beast, and I'm still going to leave out the fourth beast, is because the fourth beast does not concern us at the end of time. In Daniel 7, starting with verse 11, the great things the horn was saying were still ringing in my ears, and as I watched, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and committed to the flames. That is the fourth beast. The other beasts were deprived of their power, but received a lease of life for a season and a time, a set time. So what we see is that of the four beasts that came out of the great sea, as seen in Daniel, three of the beasts were given an extension of life, while the fourth one was destroyed. The first three were given an extension of life for a particular season and a set time. So those beasts back then, the empires, the kings represented by those beasts, make up the physical body parts of the beast, which is spiritual, that come out of the sea of Daniel, that come out of the sea in Daniel 7, come out of the sea in Revelation 13. This unified empire is the kingdom of the world after the spiritual battle has unified it. So the spiritual battle taking place today will ultimately give rise to this beast of Daniel chapter of Revelation chapter 13. Seven leaders total, ten horns, which are rulers that will receive power at the very end of the great tribulation, and for 1 hour will share power and authority with the beast that appears out of the earth, described in Revelation 13, starting in verse 11. Yes.
Could you comment on his hour? Is this a 60-minute hour? Is this a prophetic hour?
Yeah. There's no such thing as a prophetic hour, Don.
Well, I'm
and I know. I know you. You
prophetic years.
Yeah. It's 1 hour. 60 minutes. However you want to describe it, it's 1 hour.
That's not very long.
And we don't turn that into prophetic time and try and figure out how many months that is and so on and so forth. Because after the restoration calendar expired in 1994, there is no longer any day, year, time. In John, or sorry, Matthew, chapter 6, I think it's chapter 6 or 7. Jesus was after giving his sermon or during the time that he was giving his sermon. Matthew, it'd help if I went to the right book here. Matthew chapter 8, starting with verse 5. When he went into Capernaum, a centurion came up and pleaded with him. "Sir," he said, "my servant is lying at home paralyzed and in great pain. I will come myself and cure him," Jesus said. The centurion replied, "Sir, I am not worthy to have you under my roof. Just give the word, and my servant will be cured. For I am under authority myself and have soldiers under me. And I say to one man, 'Go,' and he goes. To another, 'Come here,' and he comes. Do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you solemnly, nowhere in Israel have I found faith like this. And I tell you that many will come from east and west to take their places with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of the heavens. But the subjects of the kingdom will be turned out into the dark, where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go back, then. You have believed. So let this be done for you." And the servant was cured at that moment. Many will come from east and west and sit down with whom? the progenitors of the kingdom, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you know what the king, the anointed king of the kingdom of God, is saying here? He's saying, you people who believe you are in the kingdom because you're offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm telling you, Gentiles are going to be sitting at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and eating the feast in the kingdom, and you're going to be out in the outer darkness where there's weeping and grinding of teeth. Why? Because of what I started this study with. And what is that, Dennis?
Self-honesty.
Bias.
Oh, confirmation bias.
Confirmation
right.
bias. They would not allow the truth to even have a hearing in their intellect because they had already confirmed that they were in the kingdom and they would be sitting with their forefathers at the table and enjoying their wedding feast in the kingdom of God.
Their expectations would not be matched by reality.
The centurion, recognized the Son of God as a God. Mm-hmm. That's why he said, I am not worthy to have you come into my filthy house. In other words, he's talking about a spiritual, his house that he really lived in. He was not worthy to have God in his house. And the Son of God is saying, wow, here is a Gentile, a centurion, a Roman, who understands already what I've been trying to say. And these people who have had the law passed down to them generation to generation haven't a clue.
How long did it take the centurion to get to that place? It was not long, because he was already there. And Jesus said to Pilate, for this reason I was born and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is already of the truth hears my
but
voice.
You see, the centurion said authority, obeying rule of law.
Yeah, rule of law. Thank you, Rick. Thank you very much, everyone, for listening. We'll see you tomorrow for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling at 10 a.m. Pacific Time. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now, and have a great day. We'll see you tomorrow.